Amen. Beautiful music. If you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us with your presence whenever we gather. And thank you so much for keeping us safe all throughout this past week so that we can gather today. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and blessing us with the latter rain when that day comes. And thank you for giving us all that which we need today in today's study, so as to grow in Christ and be more effective in sharing our faith with those you send our way. And please bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that are being mentioned in the prayer request in the room, even during the children's study. And thank you for blessing everyone that's online and offline that's listening today. Thank you so much for giving us an ability to gather like this and for answering our prayers in regards to the internet situation. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And again, praise the Lord. We've got new internet. It seems to be working really well. And I'm monitoring it right now, and it's running real smooth. I'm surprised how it's not jumping up to 5 meg. Because it's the latency is so low on this that it doesn't dangle. It doesn't hang around up there when it gets when there's a spike, which means we'll be able to get a lot more people in here. With the 10 meg up and down. And yeah, we were talking about that last night, Brother Lewis. We're actually doing communion after study today, and it's first day of Passover. So it's pretty neat how it just fell in line like that this year. And it's something we got to pray about, too, in regards to how often we're going to be doing it. I know we do it every 3 months. We've been doing that for years. But the Lord's moving me to look a little deeper into that. And but anyway, let's do the study right now because it's kind of in-depth, and I don't want to go over too long. Or at all, actually. But anyway, last Sabbath, we were talking about the candlestick, and we got on the subject of the number 7 in regards to the candlestick with its, you know, 7 branches and the main shaft. And so we'll pick it up there this week briefly, though, as I hope, you know, to go into detail on this much later on in the study series, because 7 not only represents both perfection and completion, as we, you know, obviously saw in Creation Week when our Lord created all things in 6 days and then rested on the 7th day, which in so doing also caused the weekly cycle of 7 days to come to fruition, as well as being locked down for all eternity, even though Rome tried to change all that. And it irked the Vatican and their dying God for centuries because of that. So, I mean, so much so that they've done all they can to try and change the weekly cycle so as to create their own 7th day. And after failing, they had to hide the truth about the 7th day. It's just like with anything else. When they can't change the truth, they build a lie around it because Satan is their God. And we've already proven that with the fact that they got caught holding satanic services in the Vatican, and they're creating buildings to glorify him too that look like a serpent in and out, to the point where the Pope stands inside the mouth of a serpent when he preaches. And so I got a page and a bunch of videos about that. But I also have a page on the website about how they wanted to change the calendars, you know, with the hope of changing the week itself. I remember back when I was a teenager, they were trying to figure out a way to do it then, too, so that they can make Easter on an affixed date, because it was so easy for people that understood truth to show them that, no, Easter has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, ask a pagan and ask a Catholic priest why the date of Easter changes every year. It's always on a different date. And they'll both give you the exact same answer, because Catholicism is just paganism mixed with Christian names. So they both say the first full moon of spring the following Sunday is Easter. That's exactly how King Herod kept it, because that's the one time you see the word Easter in the Bible. It's because he, a pagan, was going to celebrate it. But a lot of people say, oh, look, there's Easter. They're going to, no. He's not a Christian. Herod was not a Christian. So anyway, that page that I'm talking about is in the prophecy section under the Antichrist tab. And it's titled Changing Times and Laws. Well, here, let me go there. Let me go to that thing on this monitor here. Let me go, because I want to show you the calendar, because I actually found a facsimile of it many years ago, an actual facsimile to where it, the way they made it back then. So let's see, I think this is the monitor. Okay, good. All right, so if we go to prophecy section. Or no, wait, I think it's an Antichrist, Changing Times and Laws, right here. Okay, there it is, right there. That's that calendar that I was talking about. And so they tried all they could to change the date, but the Lord wouldn't let them change the weekly cycle. Check it out. October 4th was Thursday. October 15th was Friday. And now they just do the leap year thing, but that's what, you know. They didn't have to change the calendars at all. It's always been 30 days for each month ever since time was created. But the prophecy of Daniel was clear. They're going to seek to change times and laws because they really want to tear at that the prophecy about, you know, getting close to the season of Christ's return as well as changing the law of God, you know, the Ten Commandments. But if you notice, it went Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It didn't all of a sudden, like it wasn't October 4th, Thursday, one day, and they wake up the next morning and it's October 15th, a Monday, let's say. No, it was still Friday. It kind of upset the devil, but what are you going to do? You know, he's bound to get a lot more upset in the days ahead. So, but getting back, Daniel 7:25 says that he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time of times and dividing of a time. And the weekly cycle of 7 days is so important that our Lord, you know, chose to create his Sabbath. And that's why Rome, under the guidance of their dying God, sought to speak great words against the Most High by claiming that they were above the Bible as well as try to change the Sabbath. So, but as obedient Christians, it is our duty to do as we have been created to do. Not only is the church complete in Christ Jesus, it is also perfected by him as well. When speaking of his love for the church, it is declared in Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 to 27, it says this: Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And there, that, in other words, that's another reference to the church being his bride. Right? That's why in prophecy a woman means a church. But if the woman's a harlot, well, it's an apostate church. And so going on, verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so if you are one who claims Christ Lord, then you are one who has a duty in the church of Jesus Christ. And what is your duty? Jesus said this in his Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. It's in Matthew chapter 5. He said this: Ye, speaking to us, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that it may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, let's look at those almond ornaments in the candlestick, if you recall, how we went over this before, and how in the breastplate of the high priest, all of those that do the work of the Lord are represented as his jewels in the breastplate. And in the candlestick, they're depicted as his ornaments. But why did he command Moses to make them look like almonds? Seriously, I mean, if you look at it's in Exodus 37:20, where he said, "In the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers." Well, if you look, and I thought this was so interesting when I came across this, when I was doing the study on this, I thought it was just really amazing how this truth is so deep. But if you, it's in Hebrew, Hebrews. If you look in the Hebrew meaning of the word almond, rather, you'll find it means diligent, to strive, and to be wakeful, as well as steadfast and hasten. Now, there's the key, the word hasten. The reason being is the almond tree blossoms very early in the season, as should those who find Christ not waste any time in their duty to spread the truth. When you find Jesus, you're on fire day one. You go out quickly. The almond blossom was actually regarded by the Jews as the first sign of spring and new life after the dead of winter. And so it's fitting to have that as a symbol of the resurrection of the Lord, as well as a rebirth of his obedient people. And so no one can see that these almonds represented Jesus Christ unless they look into the sanctuary as well as his people and how they emulate him to the best of their ability. And then look at John 11:25. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You know, and people keep looking at that the weird way, like especially atheists, where they'll claim that, well, Jesus said that you'll never die, and yet there's Christians that have been dying for thousands of years. They keep forgetting the fact that he's talking about eternal death. There's a big difference. And that's why Satan used the lie like he did in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve at the tree that she's not going to die if she eats that fruit, right? "Ye shall not surely die," right? So he called God a liar that day. And he's been calling God a liar for the last 6,000 years because the Catholic Church, as well as the pagans of old, have been pushing an eternal life in hellfire. And so that also gets the atheist to a point of actually becoming an atheist, if you will. And so as Christians, we too must be diligent. We too must strive. We also have to be wakeful, steadfast, as we hasten to let our light so shine before the world. I mean, after all, is it not written in 1 Samuel 21:8, that the king's business required haste? You know, not a lot of moss grows, or not a lot of grass grows on a busy street, right? We've all heard that saying before. But do you recall what the Lord showed Jeremiah and envisioned that day? It's in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, Well, I see a rod of an almond tree." And then verse 12 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Jeremiah knew all too well about the sanctuary, its furnishings, its services, and especially what the almond meant in biblical definition. I mean, after all, was he not the son of Hilkiah, who was a priest in the sanctuary, and he was going to be one himself? That's just part of the family lineage, if you will. So these almonds on the candlestick illustrate the commissioned work of every Christian, as well as the work Jesus did for us. And I apologize, I could not find a picture online that would fit in the room here or that was easy to see with the almonds, you know, because the ones that, for some reason, they don't make it easy to find. We have a work to do. And every Christian knows about this work. And as we know, when speaking of his work, check it out what it says in Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 4. It says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep." And yes, this is why many Christians have zeal deep within them that cannot be quenched. And this is why I've said for so many years, I love this church, because for the most part, it is a working church. We have come into the truth as individuals and have, for the most part, gone about to spread the truth we learned immediately, and this is why the remnant of her seed are now global. And it was just by word of mouth and action. Because they're censoring the daylights out of us online, but still, some of it gets out there. And then the word of mouth thing, because the Lord is going to share this truth with everybody that needs to hear it. I mean, that is one major fruit of the remnant church of the last days. And so I praise the Lord for his Holy Spirit, that it has lit a zealous fire within the hearts of his obedient people. Now, we discussed the 70 ornaments on the candlestick before, but I want to go into a little bit more detail, not much, about the 70 as it pertains to the men Jesus sent out, because we already talked about this as well, if I recall right. But as we know, when the Lord sent out the 70, it proved he not only gave his commission to the 12 apostles to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. It says in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 17. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And then verse 17 says this. It's amazing how quickly Brother Sean gets the verses up there. Thanks again, brother. And it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And as is so obvious here, and a lot of people miss this, and this is what we as the end-time believers hope to attain to once the later rain falls, but even because it's actually drizzling now, the 70 were connected with Jesus in a way that illustrates the true light of the world, as we discussed earlier, when speaking of the light that comes from the golden candlestick that shines out into the world. We're the salt of the earth, or the light of the world, if you will. Or Jesus is the light of the world, but it is Christ our righteousness, And that term alone angers so many people. It's sad. Ever since 1888, it has upset people. But because Christians are connected to Jesus in such a way, heavenly blessings are upon them, like you see with the 70 here. And perfect success attended their efforts when doing as the Lord sent them out to do that day. I mean, just like the apostles, the 70 also received supernatural talents that made their mission obvious in the eyes of everybody that was looking on that when they did that work. And they knew that they were approved of God because of, the signs that followed them. I mean, one can say a heavenly seal was upon that work. And so again, it is fitting that when you add up all the ornaments on the candlestick, it not only represents each book of the Old and New Testaments in the perfect number of 66 books, adding that which was on the center shaft, or staff, if you will, in the way of the six branches came into a perfect number of 70, just as divine intervention would have it from day one when Moses was given the pattern on the mount of the candlestick in the first place, which is the ultimate symbol of light, of truth. It means these 70 were consecrated by God as trusty laymen whose heavenly zeal moved them to evangelize or even hold up the golden candlestick of true light in a way that lit up the path of those people that were beforehand. And so that, because they could not see the path laid out, that every man, that brings them to Christ Jesus as Lord unless they're doing their work. And so again, this is fitting even to this day in that it's not just the leaders in the church that are called to do the work of spreading the gospel. Jesus made it plain that day when he sent out the 70. They weren't numbered with the 12. He declared that this great commission to spread the gospel is the duty of every Christian that calls Jesus Christ Lord. And so if you fear to do this work, if you're a bit shy to share your faith, pray and ask the Lord to give you the boldness in Jesus to not only stand firm in Jesus, but to uplift him and share him with those he sends your way. Because he's going to send them. As every Christian is not only called to share their faith, they are also going to be tested to do so. Remember the woman with the issue of blood who, after being healed, wanted to scurry away and accept her healing in private? Jesus forced the issue on her in a loving way, but it made her proclaim her faith in him publicly, which obviously gave her courage from that day forward to do so again and again, no doubt. Because anyone who was shy to do the same realized that after doing so the first time, the second and the 100th time after that, it's so much easier now that they did it day one. I mean, I know this for a fact, as I too was very shy to share my faith on a pulpit decades ago the first time. But while on the pulpit, even though I was shaking like a leaf, I realized my calling was with absolute clarity. And then the second, third, and 100th time after that, no problem getting up there then. The golden candlestick is not to be held just by preachers and teachers in the church. If that were the case, then explain how Jesus gave the light to both the apostles, which is 12 in number, and then the 70. This light of truth is to be held up by every member of the church. And by the way, as the Christian does the work of in obedience, the Lord that calls them to the work in the first place grants them with even more abilities and talents from on high so as to be even more effective in the work. Notice this from Exodus 24, verse 1. It says, "He said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." If the obedient, we will, you know, follow this pattern in our own walks. Think about it this way, too. If obedient, the 70 Jesus sent out would eventually grow in faith and duty and grow forth in power. In other words, the original 70 elders weren't just laymen as the 70 Christ sent out were. I mean, if you read Luke chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus sent them out two by two and commanded them, they trust in him for all things and gave them special instruction on what to do. Everything from not carrying cash to how they treat those that accept or reject them, you know, was explained unto them. You know, remember the shaking the dust of their feet when they walk out of the cities? He even told them not to go from house to house to eat. You know, because we all know, like, when they're led to go in with town, they might sit at one person's home, and they might be there for a week or two, let's say. And then some guy comes up that's got a couple of bucks in his pocket and tries to talk him into coming over to his house because he's got better victuals, right? No, they're supposed to sit there. Stay there. Go where I sent you. You know, don't be moved by what they have to offer, because then that pride thing starts coming in, and then you'll have what we see today in the last days. Preacher's a filthy lucre. That's all they want. They want the cash. That's why all of them got the 501c3, and that's why all of them have no understanding when it comes to prophecy and doctrine, for that matter. Because if you're disobedient, the Lord's not going to open up any of his truth to you. They're just going to have to echo things that they read in the past. That's all they can do. They're just a bunch of puppets now. But elders knew all this before being assigned to any duty long ago. And so this means as you stand obedient in the Lord day after day, you will eventually be granted additional duties for the Lord. He will instruct you just as he did the 70 laymen he sent out that day, who, by the way, were actually, you know, replacing the 70 that were already in the temple, because the temple was still up at that time, if you recall. And, you know, our education always has to start somewhere, doesn't it? In fact, when Moses sought help for the work ordained upon him, because the people never stopped complaining and they weren't even satisfied with the manna, notice what the Lord did for him. It's in Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 to 17. Let's see, I might go over a little bit. I'll be done on time. So Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 to 17. He says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal with us, And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." You know, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing, you know. That's why I love this church and the way it is a working church. But still, there's a lot of work to get done. And well, we've got to keep going. We've got to keep going forward with what we do. And it's amazing how the Lord places people in positions or in with duties in the church without them even being asked. All of a sudden, just things just started happening in place over the years with this church family. And so, and one of the reasons it works that way with us, because a lot of us are hundreds, even thousands of miles apart. You know, and that was, the Lord revealed that to us many years before, that this is how we would be meeting. And so he obviously knew what we would need to learn as we got to that point anyway. So, but just as the Lord instructed the 70 2,000 years ago as to what they needed to do, he did so with the elders in Moses' day as well. And those men responded immediately, just as the almond blossom appears early. Numbers 11:25 says, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." And again, a lot of people get confused with that and seem to think that they were talking about stuff that's going to happen tomorrow. No, there's two definitions for prophecy. Number one, of course, telling people what's going to happen tomorrow if they don't knock it off, or if they do good things, right? You know, prophecy's obvious for most people in that respect. What they don't realize is prophesying is also, you know, speaking doctrinally. Think about it. They only had the Torah back then, 5 books of the Bible. So a lot of times an elder or a prophet would declare that the Lord says we got to do it this way from now on. And if it didn't contradict the old light, it became new light, and that's how the Bible became the 66 books that the candlestick said it was going to be in the first place, because of the 66 ornaments. And so, and that's why there are many, many, many false prophecies, just like Jesus said there would be today. And how? Well, if you don't count all the crazy doctrines from 7-year trib to, you know, to eternal life and hellfire, all of them out there are saying God told them the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, and there's not a single Bible verse to back it up. Just like there wasn't a single Bible verse to back it up when Isaiah would say this or that about this or that. But when they found it didn't contradict old light, it became doctrine. It was a prophesied doctrine. And that's what these guys were doing this day, no doubt. They were probably saying stuff about, you know, what the Lord would have us do here, this, that, and the other things in regards to the sanctuary. And they could have prophesied about things in the future as well. But all these pastors out there are playing the part of false prophets, because they claim, just like these prophets did of old, that God said, do this. And the prophets of old had proof that it didn't contradict the scriptures. But today, when they say that God said to change the Sabbath, they have no proof. There isn't. From Genesis to Revelation, you're not going to find a single Bible verse to back up this change. That's why Rome says they're above the Bible, because they even say in writing that you can look from Genesis to Revelation and never find a single Bible verse to say that God changed the Sabbath to Sunday for the Christian or the Jew or anybody. And they say, and that proves we're above the Bible, because we're the ones that changed it, and you guys are doing it, which means you believe us over and above the Bible. And that's what Satan was going for. Remember, all the world wonders after the beast? So it was just that easy. And again, they are considered false prophets. And so, because a lot of people wonder, so how can there be many, many, many? Well, there's millions of preachers out there, that, and even street preachers for that matter, and evangelical Christian types that are always sharing their faith, telling people Sunday's the Sabbath without a single Bible verse to back it up. They are false prophesying doctrinally. And then again, they're also false prophesying about 7-year trib, secret rapture, and all this other falderal. Because again, there's no Bible verses to back that one up either. So, and by the way, I was looking into that, which I'm using to research all this up. It seems that, and I'll close with this, that it seems that these original 70 elders from Moses' day were in fact the origin of what was later called the Sanhedrin, or as we would call today, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, or the Jewish economy, if you will. But let's end here. And next week, we're going to look into the pure gold that was used to make that candlestick. And I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.